Okay? It'll be a long sermon series. Right now, I have 10 weeks planned for this. This is basically going to take us through the summer sermon series, Back to the Basics. We're going to talk about a lot of great things, including some end times. We're going to talk about back to the basics stuff that maybe you know and forgotten stuff perhaps that you don't know, just laying some foundation work for our body of believers as we take the summer. So back to the basics. Let me just invite you. It's no big deal, Genesis chapter 1, but you can turn there if you will. I want to say for a minute, thank you for coming today. And if you were here last week, thank you for participating in the vote and all that happened. We just believe right now, and I want to affirm, and you need to hear me affirm, that I believe that God's working all these things out for His glory, and there may be some people that don't agree with this decision or that decision, and you know that's fine. That's what makes the body of Christ so awesome, is that grace. And even grace covering disagreements, that's fine. We can live with that. We can work with that. And we want to move together in love for one another, first and foremost. I want you to hear me say that we want to love one another, and that's the main thing. So we don't want to be hateful towards one another or disagreeable. We want to love one another, and I'm for that. And I believe that this church is going to is the kind of church that will do that and has done it, and so I'm very thankful to be a part of all that God is doing. We're looking forward to picking a carpet and getting all that stuff taken care of, and hopefully by 1st of July that work will be completed. That's a hope. You know how these things are at summer, but there may be, and this will be fun. There may be a week. In fact, we're planning on that there will be a week where we don't meet in here, because there won't be anywhere to sit in here, and there will be work being done, and then the pews will be out in the fellowship hall, so we can't sit in there. So I think there will be a week where we are roughing it outdoors, so I'm kind of looking forward. That'd be cool, and we're excited about that. And I suspect that'll be in a few weeks that we'll be outdoors. So bring your lawn umbrella or whatever. Yeah, exactly, because it might rain. That's true. Just to get out of the sun. But we're excited about that, and God is going to move this church forward. Let's affirm together that God has a great plan and a vision for this church, and I really believe that vision can be accomplished whatever we sit in. We can sit on the floor, and God will accomplish the vision that He wants to accomplish. And I believe that 100%. I'm not discouraged. I'm encouraged. I'm more encouraged today than I've ever been about the fact that I think God's going to do something great here. I believe that. And you need to hear me say that. I'm passionate about it. I love everybody in this room. I love this church. And so last week I was emotional. I'm an emotional guy. And you'll just have to forgive my sort of emotions. I feel much better today. I'm ready to honor God. And are you with me? All right. Amen. I'm glad. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. A little different kind of sermon series today. We good? Different sermon series as we start. This is going to be more. We're going to do something. I don't teach a lot. I preach. I like to preach. Whose water is that? Don't worry about it. I think it's Addie's. I can drink after. It's fine. All right. Oh, man. Mark, it's yours? Oh, give me another water. Just kidding. It's fine. So this is going to be admittedly different and a little bit out of my box. It'll be more teachy over the next 10 weeks than preachy, if you know what I mean. So you may actually require to put your thinking cap on, but I wanted to do this series so that we could all just sort of be called into some teaching and look at God's Word from the perspective of what are some key things that we absolutely must know, basic things. And so today we're going to look at a word that you might not be very familiar with, but it's a word called orthodoxy. Orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is, or in other words, we are Orthodox, we're not Eastern Orthodox, but we are Orthodox Christians. And there are Orthodox Jews, and there are Orthodox, I guess, Muslims, I don't know. But we're definitely Orthodox Christians. If I were to ask you, well, what does that mean? And you might say, I have no idea. Well, you're here, you're in the right place, because we're going to discuss orthodoxy today and why that is important. So orthodoxy is a term that reflects all of the key ingredients or beliefs that everybody that calls themselves a Christian must adhere to. And they do, or they're not Christians. So this is big umbrella stuff. This is Orthodox beliefs is not what it takes to be a Baptist. We're going to talk at one point, I think, if we have time, we're going to look at why we're a Baptist in this series. I'm not ashamed of the word Baptist. You know, our last church, we didn't have it in the name, but we affirm that we have a tradition of being Baptist. We're going to talk about what those beliefs are and what those distinctives are. This is the bigger umbrella. Does that make sense what I'm saying? This is what makes, so the people that are under this umbrella, Presbyterians, good Presbyterians, good Methodists, Assemblies of God, Charismatics, all of these people are Orthodox because we all believe these same basic truths. So does that make sense what I mean by Orthodox? Orthodox is the big umbrella that we're all under, Christians. And every Orthodox Christian must adhere to these things. Different books, some say there are 7 Orthodox beliefs, some say there are 10. I've narrowed them down to, I think, 6 key beliefs, key things that you absolutely must know. And then under that, there will be Baptists. And Baptists have their own little things that make us different from everybody else that's under the umbrella. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's where we're going today. It was a very simple series, Orthodox. So who did you know you were going to get? You were going to find out why you're an Orthodox Christian today. And that's what we're going to tackle in Jesus' name. Let's just pray and bless this before we begin. So, Lord, we honor you. We want to seek your name. We want to seek your praise. And, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, we pray that this time and this series over 10 weeks or so will be instructive, that it will help to build the body. Surely it will be more teaching than preaching. But I pray that we'll be to the edifying of the saints. Everything that's said, Lord, we give to you, and we pray that you'd use it. And even though these are very basic beliefs, Lord, we pray that if there's somebody in this room that does not adhere to these things, that, Lord, that you would help them to come to a faith, trust, and reliance on Jesus today. We look to you to accomplish it for your glory's sake in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Psalm of Genesis chapter 1. Everybody know where that is? Okay. Genesis chapter 1. Let me find my place here. Genesis chapter 1 begins with the very first. This is big, broad, brushstroke beliefs. But we all must believe it. And somehow people get hung up on this one. And so it's important. Number one belief is that there is a divine, you could write these down in your little notes, there is a divine and transcendent God. So divine, I mean to mean by that holy, a divine and transcendent above everything, God. We read it right at the beginning of God's word. Verse 1. In the beginning, God. Not nothing. In the beginning there was God. Right? In the beginning, God. What did he do? What is important to God? The creative work of the heavens and the earth. That's important to God. God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. It's important to him. It's of first importance, his creative work. And we're part of that creative work. This is important. God is transcendent. So we don't, as Christians, I'm not going to say as Baptists, because again, obviously Baptists, but we have even more little idiosyncrasies. We don't believe in pantheism, multiple gods. We don't believe that. We don't affirm that. We don't think that there are a lot of gods that are equally valid. That's why we believe in a transcendent God that transcends every other thing that you could imagine. And that makes him God. There's a transcendent God, and that God is the creator. That's the God we believe we serve. We serve a transcendent, divine God. We don't serve multiple gods. We don't believe in multiple gods. We don't believe that there are a whole bunch of gods that have equally valid in this world. We believe as Orthodox Christians that there is one transcendent God. We don't believe that we're God. We don't believe that the world is God. We don't honor the world the way the world honors the world. And by that, I mean the creation. Listen, you have to hear me say this, although I have very passionate opinions in this matter. I'm for sort of recycling. I just remember in Earth Day. They celebrated Earth Day in Greensboro, and the schools did. Do they do that here? Do they celebrate Earth Day here? I would intentionally, true story, Kelly knows, I'd drive the most I could that day. I would leave all the lights on that day. And I would, just to put it in the eyes of the earth lovers, we want to honor the earth, but we don't believe that the earth is God. We don't worship it. We don't worship. They would always try to make the kids feel guilty and come home and say, we need to, I remember, I forget Micah coming home and say, we need to recycle. Why do we need to recycle? Because we need to save the earth. Okay, so we'll recycle because we want to be good stewards, but we're not ever going to recycle because we think we're destroying the earth. Because the God that created this earth is transcendent over it. And if he created it, he's the one who'll destroy it. We believe in a transcendent God who's a creator. And only creators can destroy. He's the big Lego guy. Nobody can touch my Legos. Don't touch my Legos. I built it. My kids can destroy it, and they have on occasion accidentally. But God's different. God is transcendent. He built something as vast as this universe. I'm for recycling. Hear me say, don't hear me say I'm not for. We recycle. But I don't do it out of guilt. I do it to honor the resources that we have, to be good stewards of it. But I'm not going to be guilted into believing that we're saving the planet. If that offends you today, I can tell you I'm sorry if that offends you. I really, because it's just the way I feel. I believe that we serve a transcendent God. He's the creator God, and he's the God who created everything, and piddly little man won't stand a chance at destroying what God has made. And we want to affirm even that that there will be a day that God destroys this world, and man will be ill-prepared for what God does. Hug a tree if you like. That's up to you. I want to stand firmly as a Christian and say the only thing transcendent over me, because God put us in to manage this planet, the only thing transcendent over me is God. I don't answer to how I'm treating things. I want to honor it. But the thing that's transcendent over me is the God that we serve. That's pretty, so far so good. All right, so we serve a transcendent God. He's the creator God. That is the first, we call it, tenet of orthodoxy. Number two, any questions about that so far? I feel like I'm teaching Sunday school class. I hope you're getting something out of it. This is going to be a little bit more teachy than I would normally do, but it'll be a good break. It'll be good instruction. It'll be instruction to righteousness. All right? Number two, we believe, verse 26. Verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26, Genesis. Then God said, and this is the earliest place we see this, then God said, let us make man in our image. If you're a Christian, if you're an Orthodox Christian, you must believe in a Godhead of three persons, three characters, three characteristics, three people in one. Tenet number two. We believe that there's a Trinity. The Council of Nicaea was a council back when there weren't there was an internet and everything. And remember, the Church of God had established itself at A.D., let's say, 35. A.D. 35, Jesus is risen from the dead. Pentecost has occurred. The Holy Spirit has come upon and the church, because the Holy Spirit has rested on people, the church is launched as an entity. Before that, there was no church. The Holy Spirit indwelled man in a different way than he did in the Old Testament, even differently than he did when Jesus walked on the earth. So Acts 2 describes a time when the church began. Everybody with me? But there wasn't people really speaking into the church saying, hold on, don't interpret that that way or interpret that that way. God's word, as you know, is subject to, it says, it's subject to a lot of interpretations, but not private ones. But there are different interpretations in God's word. So early on in church history, they began to devise a way where bishops and church leaders could come together and discuss theology. And the big one, a big one, certainly the biggest one of import, this was important. What do we say about the Godhead? A Council of Nicaea, they had a council that met in Nicaea, and they met A.D. 325 to discuss the nature of God. That's a tall order. We want to get together, look at God's word, and try to come up with beliefs, in fact, they came out with the Nicene Creed that described what all Christians should believe based on God's word about who God is. And one thing that they determined that was very clear was that the Godhead is three persons in one. I don't understand that. I don't pretend to understand it. I don't think I could describe it to you if I wanted to, because this is a mystery. How could there be three things that are in one? And people have described it like, well, it's like an egg. An egg has a shell, and an egg has the white, and egg has the yolk. And it's like, no, but that's not... and yet it's still one egg. The thing is God really like an egg? That just, so trying to come up with analogies just doesn't help. You know, the thing is that we can understand certain things like the Trinity, but only to a point. Because our minds cannot possibly comprehend the depth of the mystery that is God Himself. I actually think that the second you start to try to understand it, then it would cease to be very valuable. It would cease to be God. God just can't be put in a box and explained. And so He gives us these general things that are mysterious, but we don't understand them. So there are some beliefs that say, there are all kinds of beliefs like the Trinity, that there isn't a Trinity. There is no, that because it was argued by some Christians that if we look at Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that idea is pantheism. It's multiple gods. So no, we reject that. God definitely says that they're one. Okay, so we reject that. Council of Nicaea wisely rejected it. There were beliefs called modalism. Modalism says, and there are plenty of good, I believe, good Christians that believe this, and so we want to give a little bit of room, but it's not what we affirm. And modalism says that Jesus is God, absolutely, but that's the form that God manifested Himself in when He was on earth. But the way that God manifests Himself in heaven is called the Father, and the way that He manifests Himself, but so God became, the Father became Jesus, and then Jesus sort of becomes, so the Godhead takes on different modes. That's why it's called modalism. We don't affirm that. We believe that there are three distinctly different personalities of the Godhead that exist all at the same time and yet are one in essence and nature. If you're confused, that's good. I'm confused. These are things that we just don't understand. Listen, there are a lot of things that God's Word calls mysteries. In Deuteronomy, God says that the things that are revealed belong to you, but the mysteries belong to me. Can you be comfortable with a God that's mysterious? A God does not owe you an explanation for every detail. Does that owe you an explanation for how He is, who He is, every detail? You couldn't comprehend it even if you tried. But God doesn't owe us an explanation. God has every right to be mysterious. God has every right to leave questions, and we have a lot of them. Why would God allow planes to fly into buildings? You know, I don't know the answer to that question. God is mysterious, and He doesn't owe you an explanation. There's certain things, the Trinity being one of them. I affirm it. I believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But beyond that, I'm out. I can't explain it. You have to affirm it. If you're a believer, we can affirm things we don't understand, but we rest on them and we trust them. Right? Okay, so that was the second one. So far, so good, right? Easy, we believe in a transcendent. Am I putting you to sleep? Oh, just making sure. I'm interested. I'm liking this. All right, Genesis. All right, so that was number two. Number three, this is important. Now we start getting into nitty-gritty. So we believe in a transcendent God who's over everything. We have to believe that if you're Orthodox. We have to believe that that God looks like a Trinity. We don't have to understand it, but that's just the way it is. So we believe in a transcendent God, and we believe, number two, that God plays Himself out. This particular God that we serve, the true God, is a Trinitarian God. Number three, and you've turned to, I'm asking Micah to do a lot of flipping back there. So Genesis chapter 3, verse verse 4. And then we'll keep reading there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, remember this story? The apple or whatever the fruit was, the forbidden fruit, probably wasn't an apple. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. What did God say? If you eat this fruit, you will surely die. You will not surely die. God says, or verse 5 rather, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, the serpent, the deceiver, tells Eve, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it its fruit and ate. Women. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. You know, amen, women. Oh, the man did eat. You know, the man was responsible. He was the head of the home, and he did not keep his house in good order. And the men are responsible. I'm going to just say a side note. So the world's all about, you know, I can't believe you're so sexist as to think that the woman should be under the man, or the wife should submit to the husband. But the thing is, women, you have such a wonderful gift in that you're not responsible for the judgment of your home. Your husband is. If you want to be in charge, then you get to suffer the consequences for bad mistakes. One day, every man in this room that's married will stand to account for your decisions with your family. That is a responsibility. I will guarantee you on Judgment Day, the ladies in this room will not want. So, it isn't sexist. It just happens to be God's protection over the women. That's a good thing. Something wrong with that. It's something that we should be thankful for. And women should embrace, if you're wise. That was a side note. That is not an orthodox teaching. The third orthodox teaching is that there is original sin. Original sin. There was a day, and I believe and we affirm that it was a historic day. If we had a calendar that went far enough back, we could point it on a calendar and say there was a day in which there was a man and a woman called Adam and Eve. This actually happened, and this person took, they both took a fruit. Whatever that looked like, this is not an analogy. This is a true story written in narrative form. This is a narrative. This is a true story. And that they ate the fruit together, and in that day, they sinned. If you're an Orthodox believer, you believe in sin, and you believe that there was a man that caused the whole world to be under the judgment of sin. That particular sin is called original sin. So we believe and we affirm in original sin. Why is that important? Because there's a fourth belief that we all need to affirm, and that is found in Micah, Genesis chapter 2 now, verse 16. This is what we just alluded to. Genesis chapter 2, I'll read, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely.'" Any tree! "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat from it, you will" what? "Surely die." All right, here's point number four. If you're an Orthodox believer today, you believe that there's a transcendent God. He is a Trinitarian God, exists in three persons, but one, and that there was a day in which original sin happened. The fourth thing we affirm is that on that day, there were consequences for the sin. We believe in consequences. If you're now the consequences may be, we don't have to all agree on what this means, but we all have to agree that there are consequences. I believe that the consequences seem pretty clear, that God will one day be separated from you. If you die in your sin, he will be separated from you. You will be placed in a place of eternal torment and separation from God. We can say that there's fire. We can say that it's hell. But I can tell you, whatever this looks like, it's a place where God doesn't exist. God is not there. And you think it's tough in America, and oh, woe is me, and it's tough to live here. Imagine a place in which there's nothing good that happens in America. Imagine a universe in which there's no good that ever happens, because the identity of God, who is God is love, God is good, that doesn't exist in this place of eternal torment. Is it literal flames? I think it is, but you know, I don't think it matters. I mean, it matters, but I think that it's bad enough that it's going to be a place apart from God. That certainly is bad enough. This is a place in which the influence of the God of the universe does not touch there. The goodness of God, all the grace of God doesn't exist. I'll be partying down there. No, won't be anything good, no parties. It'll all be bad. That's pretty simple to understand, isn't it? It will not be good, it will be bad. It's a place of torment. You will surely die. There are some religions, the reason why they are not Orthodox is because they believe, and I'll just name you a couple. You need to be, particularly those younger in the faith today, you need to be very, very careful when other religious groups that you're not familiar with come knocking at your doors and they're dressed all nice and they're coming from Jehovah's Witnesses or they're coming from Mormons or whatever. They aren't Orthodox Christians, because they don't believe what I'm telling you today. And so, forgive you, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that when you die, you die. So, well, that's bad. Yeah, but they don't believe in an eternity after death. They believe that you'll just go into the ground and fall asleep. No death, no consequences for your actions. No, we believe in a God who deals out, because he's righteous and because he's just, he deals out consequences for actions. Are you following that? So we believe in a world that the Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Jehovah's Witness today, I don't think there's anybody in here that's Jehovah's Witness, but if you were in here today and you're Jehovah's Witness, you need to hear me say that that if you're not an Orthodox Christian, there's a big problem, and what we call every other group is a cult. Jehovah's Witnesses, unfortunately, are not like that. That's what it is. You know who else happened to agree with Jehovah's Witness? No, there's no consequences. No consequences. That's what the enemy said. You will not surely die. there aren't going to be consequences to the way you live. Just do whatever you're going to do. Like, eat the fruit. No consequences here. Nothing to see. Move along. You run into a religious group that doesn't believe there's an eternal existence beyond my life here on earth. That's a cult. It's not even close to a Christian group, an Orthodox group. Is everybody following me? Number, that was number four. And number five, Micah, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This next point is everything. You need to understand, from our perspective, the next point is everything. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this is God talking. Says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall, talking about Jesus, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. So this is a reference to Jesus, and this is, I think, an important thing. So Jesus, what he's saying here is the devil definitely did a little bit of a damage on the cause of God when he taught Adam and Eve to speak of the fruit, to eat of the fruit. Okay? But the kind of damage like this, like the Satan is a snake, and in the process of God smashing his head, it hurt his heel a little bit, but the snake's head is destroyed. Okay, not really equivalent kind of, if I'm a heel or the head, which do you rather be? I'd rather take a little heel pain than a destroyed head, right? Okay, you got that? So what it's describing is a God in the person of Jesus, in the act of what Jesus would do on the cross thousands of years later, that in that act, God in the person of Jesus would destroy the head of the snake. What kind of person can do that, has the authority over Satan to do that? A Jesus who is God. We want to affirm the deity of Jesus. The deity of Jesus. Now, this is a big, big deal. I want to spend a few minutes on this. The deity of Jesus. Why are we so passionate about this? Listen, because it's everything. It's everything. Everything. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, then he has no authority over your life insofar as the debt that he paid on the cross means anything. We have to affirm the deity of Jesus. We'll pick on the Jehovah's Witnesses again. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus isn't God. He's just God's son. That's the way that... So no, we believe that Jesus is God's son. Oh, yeah, but do you believe he's God? No, he's just divine, but he's not God. Well, hold on, back up. He's God's son, but he's not God. Yeah, that's right. He's not God. It's not the same as God. He's God's son, but he's not God. Is God. Jesus is not God. He's God's son. That's different. And they say he's just divine. And you're saying, hold on, I'm totally confused. How could God have a son that's not like God? No, he's not. It's different. He's just divine. Well, now totally confused, because John 1:1. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. We're familiar with this passage, hopefully. John chapter 1, verse 1. Every good Jehovah's Witness needs to read this passage. John 1:1. I met with a Jehovah's Witness when we lived in West Virginia. So this has been 14 years ago. And we met every week for months and months and months. I felt very comfortable doing that, but I was arrogantly comfortable. And so I met with him, invited him to come over. And he thought he was going to catch the big fish, youth pastor, and dude, I was playing into that. So I got a lot of questions. Why don't you come over to the house? He was more than glad. So I got so many questions for you. And so he'd come over to the house, and we talked and talked. Finally, he called the guy that was the head of the Jehovah's Witness in all of West Virginia. He came to my house. And 10 minutes in, that guy said, yeah, this is just not helpful. Let's just go ahead and leave. He knew where this was going. I was about to make a convert, not him. That was for sure. And so John chapter 1:1 says this. We spent a lot of time on this little passage. In the beginning was the, say it with me, Word. In the beginning was the Word. That's a reference to Jesus, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Does that seem difficult to anybody here to understand? The Word was with God. The Word was God. I showed that to them and said, hold on. Put your thinking cap on now. This is what they say. They're familiar with this passage. Their version says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was divine. The Word was like, God-like, but not God. So hold on, how do you get the right to translate it that way? All the other translations say the Word was with God, the Word was God. Well, so then they said, well, this is interesting. They said, well, there's no grammar lessons from grammar school. You ready? You remember? You ready? Pull yourself back to kindergarten, first grade. They said the word in the original language, God, in front of God, is not, this is what they say, in the original Greek, in front of the word God is not the definite article. Somebody tell me what a definite article means. Anybody know? This is where you have to go back, Shane, to first, second grade. Do you remember? No. Okay, definite article. Anybody want to play with me? Okay, no. The is a definite article. In other words, I need to get a bottle of water. That is an indefinite article because it could be any number of bottles of water anywhere. It's just a bottle among a lot. But if I say, no, I need the bottle of water that is sitting up near the baptistry. That is a definite article, the, and it points to a definite noun. No, I need the water bottle that's up there. Oh, okay, this one. So they say in front of the, you may have to write this down or just listen to the tape later. In front, in Greek, there is no definite article for God there. So in Greek, literally, and they're right, there isn't. In Greek, literally, the verse says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was, no definite article, just says God. Well, say, no, since there's no definite article there, it doesn't say the God. So it's Jesus is not the God. That means, it's just God without the definite article there, which means divine or God-like. And so, in fact, we actually need to supply an indefinite article there, A, in front of it. So he's like a God. Oh, man. Well, that's tricky. So here's the problem with that. That in their own translation, they break that little definite article rule. So no, if there's not a definite article in front of the word God, then it needs to be translated differently, like divine, or supply the indefinite article, A. He's a God or a God-like creature. Do you get that? If there's no definite article in front of the noun, then you need to supply an A in front of it to supply an indefinite article, and that's their translation principle. If they're looking at Greek and they're translating it and they don't see the in front of God, then they're going to say, hold on, that's not the God. It must be a God. They're going to supply an indefinite article. How many are completely lost this morning, what I'm saying? You got it? You following me? Well, you have to listen to the tape again, all right? You have to listen to the tape. All right, so here's the thing. They break that rule multiple times in this chapter. And I'll just point out one very clear example, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. That's a noun, flesh. It doesn't have a definite article in front of it. It doesn't say the Word became the flesh. It just says the Word became flesh. But they don't translate it there like a flesh. The Word became a kind of flesh. They translate just the way we do in here. The Word became flesh. And here, we feel like we should take their translation for John 1:14 to say, yeah, indeed what we have here is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was not a God, was God. Was God. We don't even need 1 John 1:1. It gets better as we look at John 1:1. It gets better. Notice verse 18, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God. If you hear only begotten, and we're all familiar with only begotten Son, this is the only time in God's Word where we read only begotten God. You should know immediately we're talking about Jesus. Okay? Here, very clear. The only begotten God. No one's seen God at any time. You've never seen God. I've never seen God. All right? And we will never see God in the person of God the Father. We'll never see any other God than Jesus. When we go to heaven, we'll see the glory of God, but we will not see God the Father. The only God we will see is Jesus. The only way that we'll understand God. And so that's what this verse is saying. No one's seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He, Jesus, has explained Him. Do you want to know who God is? Find out who Jesus is. That's the only God that you could possibly understand. Jesus is the way that we understand God. Jesus has explained God. The original language says the Word is exegeted. Jesus has exegeted God, has described Him and shown us what God looks like, has gone through the trouble of making it very clear. Jesus is God. We affirm it. If you don't believe Jesus is God, definitely not a Christian, definitely not Orthodox. That's why we need to be so, I'm for, listen, I want you to hear my heartbeat here. I believe we need to affirm the Holy Spirit. We need more of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We need more of the Holy Spirit ruling and reigning in us. I'm for it. I don't want any of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has at His disposal to give to me. I want it all. I think we all want to enjoy all the fullness of the Spirit of God. Absolutely. But you know, the Spirit's job, God's Word says, is to point to Jesus. We don't honor the Spirit here. The Spirit, we want the Spirit. We want all of the Spirit. But His job is to point people to Jesus. What we need to be doing is focusing on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. We're going to get a good idea of who God is and how He operates. Get a good close look at who Jesus is. You'll find out. Jesus explains God because He is God. He's the only begotten God. He's the Word became who became flesh. That's why we need to be so passionate about Jesus here. We need to be passionate about Jesus. Jesus is everything. All the other orthodoxy rests on this one thing. Who is Jesus? If we believe Jesus is God, no trouble believing the Trinity. If we believe Jesus is God, we have no trouble believing that God will judge through the person of Jesus. We believe that Jesus is God. We have no reason to not believe in original sin because original sin was a slap in the face to Jesus. No problem. Jesus is in the middle of it all. We honor Jesus. There's five distinctives. I said five distinctives. There's actually another one, but I'm running out of time. I'll go ahead and say it. We believe Well, I'll just say it. Number six. Well, number six. I can't not do it. I got to share. Now, mind you, I was ready to get out, try to get us out early. But then I saw so many faces that were like, no, you got to tell us what the number six is. So number six, and this one's easy. Number six is that if you're an Orthodox believer and you believe everything I say, why do you believe what I say? What gives you the authority to believe those five things that I've already said? Because we believe an authoritative book that says something that we need to trust. We believe in an authoritative book. This reference, you don't have to turn there, 2 Timothy 3:16. The scripture is inspired by God. Inspired is a fancy way of saying God breathed. Literally, God breathed. God's word is God breathed. The scriptures that we have is God breathed. That means it's inspired. It's without error. It's God's own words. He breathed life into this. It's authoritative. And that's how we can believe that there's a God that's transcendent, that there's a Trinity, that there's original sin, that there's a Jesus. How do we know all that? We have a book that's authoritative. If you don't believe that there's an authoritative book, then you can't believe any of the other stuff. You have to believe that there's an authority. Why we believe what we believe. So we believe in Jesus, we believe all that. And where do we get that? How do you have the authority to say that? Well, because it's right here, and we're not going to vacillate from this. This is our rule book. This is what we order our lives by, and it just is what it is. If you say, well, that's silly, you're stupid for believing that much, then I have to say, you're probably not a Christian. Can you just receive that? If like any of these things, you're like, oh man, I just think that sounds so stupid. How could they believe that? Listen, then you have to check yourself. Because if you can't affirm what we've talked about this morning, there's trouble. There's trouble. So we believe in God's word. So we believe in this. All in scripture is inspired by God. And is profitable for what? What we did today. Teach. It's profitable for teaching. For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, that's you and me, the man and women of God, will be thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. All good works. Authoritative. So six things. We believe God's word. Now you can say, I'm an Orthodox Christian. What in the world does that mean? Oh, I know what it means. I'm Orthodox because I believe these things. I believe that God's word is true. I believe that there's a God who's transcendent. I believe in the Trinity view of God. I believe in original sin. I believe in consequences for sin. And I believe that Jesus is God himself. God made flesh. For our sins. You know what the five things I just basically described there as orthodoxy is the gospel message. It's the gospel message. There's a God that loves you, that created you. He's a complicated God beyond understanding, and yet he loves you. And because of the stupidity of a couple, thousands of years ago, you were born in your sin. He cast the lot for everybody. Everybody's born a sinner. And because of that, there are natural consequences to bear. And because those natural consequences are too big for you to satisfy on your own, Jesus, who had to be God, came down to earth, became flesh for us, so that we could get to know him and so that he could die for us, for our sins on the cross to satisfy a debt that you could not pay. That is the orthodox message of every Christian. We all believe that and affirm it. If you haven't done that today, and I believe in this size crowd, there may be somebody, even old people, have been here forever. I don't know. But if you've never said, God, do not believe, I trust you. I trust you with my life. I'm giving you my life. I trust you. I'm going to follow you. So we talked about in Sunday school this morning. I'm following Jesus. I'm following Jesus. The only way you follow Jesus is if you have a trust in him. You don't follow Jesus unless you trust him. So you have to first trust Jesus. I believe that he's trustworthy for what the way I'm going to live. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow him. If you have not done that today, I beg of you to come and see me, Lucas, Nathan, Bruce, any of the godly men, Dale, come and see us today. We want to talk to you. I promise you, you won't be sorry. You want to get this decision right. We're on earth for 80, 90 years if we're lucky, 100 years if we're lucky, 120 years if we're very, very lucky. But then we're in eternity bearing the consequences of our little life forever. Forever! This is a decision that's important. You want to make that decision today. I'm going to pray that you will. Lord, we love you today. We ask that you would, by your grace, speak to hearts right now. Spirit of God, break through to hardened hearts that don't want to hear. There may be somebody in here today that just said, this is all craziness. I can't actually believe that. God, help them with their unbelief. Help them to come to a knowledge, but God, more than a knowledge, a living trust in you. We want to be there for them. Right now, just with the eyes closed, I just want to give you an opportunity to pray for just a minute. I want to affirm again that if you don't know Jesus in a relational, real way today, I want to invite you to come see us. We want to help you. We want to help you. And it will be the best day of your life. It will be the best day of your life. Giving your life to Jesus, trusting the God of the universe who's transcendent over you. He loves you. He loves you enough to die on the cross for you. That God wants relationship with you. Say yes to that. Say yes to that. Say yes, I will have relationship with you. I want to follow you. I believe in you. I trust you today. That today. Find one of us today and settle that in Jesus' name. Lord, we love you. We pray for your great grace over those that are lost today. They're lost. They don't know better. They're seeking their own way. We pray that you'd give them direction in the person of Jesus. That you would make their path straight. Give them the boldness and the courage to come to me, to Lucas, to one of the elders, and to seek their face and God to help them. God, we want to help them.